For our scripture reading this morning, let us turn to the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 14, in the verses 53 through 65, and then we will turn to chapter 15 and read the verses 1 through 5. And these verses of chapter 15 will also be the text of the sermon. But let us start reading from verse 53 of chapter 14. And there we read God's holy word, and they led Jesus away to the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes. And Peter followed him afar off, even into the palace of the high priest. And he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. And the chief priests and all the council sought for witness against Jesus to put him to death, and found none. For many bear false witness against him, but their witness agreed not together. And there arose certain and bear false witness against him, saying, "We heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands." But neither so did their witness agree together. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, "Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee?" But he held his peace and answered nothing. Again the high priest asked him and said unto him, "Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And Jesus said, "I am. And ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest rent his clothes and saith, "What need we any further witnesses? Ye have heard the blasphemy. What think ye?" And they all condemned him to be guilty of death. And some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to buffet him, and to say unto him, "Prophesy." And the servants did strike him with the palms of their hands. Chapter 15, verses 1 through 5. And straightway in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and bound Jesus and carried him away and delivered him to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, "Art thou the King of the Jews?" And he answering said unto him, "Thou sayest it." And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. And Pilate asked him again, and saying, "Answerest thou nothing? Behold how many things they witness against thee." But Jesus yet answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. So far the reading of the word of God. Beloved congregation, in the weeks before Good Friday, we are accustomed to commemorating the Lord Jesus' sufferings. In the preaching and in our personal meditations, we do well to focus on portions of Scripture that point to Jesus' passion. We do not seek to stir up emotional feelings regarding Jesus' deep sufferings, but to commemorate God's great acts of salvation revealed in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Commemorating Jesus' suffering does not mean that we should feel pity for what Jesus had to suffer for our sake. They point us to God's great love for His people and the depth of His grace. As the apostles Paul states in 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich." The portion we are studying today is about Jesus' suffering when He was delivered to Pilate, the Roman governor of Judea, and kept silent before him. The theme of the sermon is Jesus delivered to the Gentiles. Who delivered him? How he responded. Jesus delivered to the Gentiles. Who delivered him? How he responded. It's very early in the morning when a procession with a prisoner moves speedily to the hall of judgment. The day has hardly dawned when they leave the house of the high priest Caiaphas. Who are they? Well, they are the chief priests and the elders and scribes. Together they are the Sanhedrin, the Jewish legislative body which also functions as the spiritual tribunal in Jerusalem. They imprisoned the Lord Jesus the night before and have held counsel about what to do with Jesus of Nazareth. Mark's gospel displays to us their haste to get this case done as soon as possible. That's because of the upcoming feast of the Passover. They wanted him to be condemned before the feast, so they needed to be creative about the rules of law. One of the rules is that it is not allowed to sentence a man at night. And therefore, they did only the preparatory work during the night so that he could be officially sentenced as soon as the new day dawned. They did not follow a fair process. They have questioned him that night, seeking how they could condemn him. But Jesus did not say anything till the high priest specifically asked him about his office. He asked him, "Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And he then confirmed that he was. And the high priest ripped his clothes, since in his view Jesus had committed a sin against the third commandment. It was blasphemy. Jesus made himself like God. And that is a gross sin. There's only one sentence that fits this sin, namely the death penalty. They were deeply offended in their religious feelings. This man needed to be eliminated since he was a growing threat to their religion. And for this reason, they make their way to the Hall of Judgment. What Hall of Judgment? Well, not their own, but Romans' Hall of Judgment. That's a painful side issue, which makes it more complicated for them to get rid of Jesus. Since the Roman Empire rules over Israel, they are bound by Roman laws. They cannot put Jesus to death without the consent of the Romans. Oh, they could kill him, as they once wanted to, throwing him off the hill, but at that time they couldn't. And if they had wanted to do it now, they could not do it either. Why not? Because that is not according to God's counsel and will. What is according to God's will? That Jesus be judged by a worldly judge. He needs to be condemned by an earthly judge, since he is an instrument in the hand of God by which he sentenced his son to death. And what is happening here was foretold by the Lord Jesus in chapter 10, verse 33. There we read that it was the third time that Jesus announced to his disciples his upcoming suffering. He told them to whom he would be delivered. He said to his disciples, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death and shall deliver him to the Gentiles." And that's exactly what is happening here. Do you see the chief priests and the scribes and spiritual leaders of Israel? They condemned him during the first hour of the day. They acted as if they obeyed the law, but they had not. The Sanhedrin did not judge Jesus honestly and fairly. They were prejudiced. And before they had ever asked him a single question, or before carrying out their legal investigation, they had already agreed on the death sentence in their hearts. He is guilty of death, and therefore he must be put to death. It does not matter in what manner. And yet, as religious as they were, they didn't want to transgress the rules. They wanted to stay clean. They didn't want blood on their hands. They wanted to celebrate the Passover, a great feast among the Jews. They wanted to commemorate the fact that they had been delivered from Egypt's slavery, that they had been brought out by God's right hand. They had been delivered from the heathens, from all those who do not serve their God. And the Lord had brought them into the land of promise. He has given them His law, and they are called to live in holiness, separated from other nations who do not serve their covenant God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they wanted to celebrate this feast according to the Lord's command, but they were blind to the Passover lamb who was about to give His life a ransom for many. They wanted to get rid of this Jewish man as soon as possible. They were willing to deliver him into Gentile hands so that they could put him to death. Do you see what is happening here? Passover points to the promise of the Messiah. He will deliver His people from sin and guilt. He will deliver His people from Satan's dominion. He will lead His people out of the slavery of sin and bring them into communion with God again. And while the Sanhedrin is about to celebrate the Passover, they deliver the Lamb of God into the hands of the heathens, in the hands of the Gentile ruler. The one who can deliver them is given into the hands of the enemy. And they rejected the promised Messiah. A large group of men approaches the judgment hall with Jesus in their midst. He's bound. But how can they deliver him into the hands of the Romans without defiling themselves? Look how serious they take the law not to defile themselves. In Mark, this is not mentioned. But in John, we read that they did not enter the hall of judgment. In John 18, verse 28, we read that they did not go into the judgment hall lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. You wonder, how did they deliver him over to Pilate? Maybe they simply pushed him over the threshold into the hall, waiting till a servant would come out from and inform Pilate. It can also be that they went into the courtyard or under the colonnades, waiting till Pilate would come out of the palace to be informed by them, and then for Pilate to take Jesus into the hall to be condemned. What we see is that they were very busy with all that could defile a person. But they were blind to the deceitfulness of their own heart. They didn't see that they were already defiled, since they had evil thoughts and spoke false witness and blasphemies. They had already killed Jesus in their hearts. And yet they continued to keep up their outward religion, not in the least concerned about their heart religion. And what is heart religion, children? Heart religion is that you have communion with God. They were spiritual leaders, called to instruct the people in the law of God. They were to be examples to the people. They were zealous in the service of the Lord. They were highly respected by man. But what does that mean? Paul calls this eye service. They serve the Lord and they believe that they live according to the law of God. But what does that mean? What does it mean to serve the Lord if you don't seek for communion with God? They were examples of obeying the law, but this doesn't mean anything. They were examples in their zeal, but it does not mean anything either. You can be an elder or a deacon, a minister. You can live modestly and decently. But what does that tell about your heart? The Jewish leaders walked in their beautiful clothes, exhibiting their so-called piety, righteousness, dignity, and honor. They have the Messiah in their reach, but they don't submit to Him. They are satisfied with their self-made religion. They are righteous in themselves. And in this story, we can learn what self-willed service will lead to. Every kind of self-righteousness is abominable in the sight of God. Do you know why? Because you thereby are rejecting the Lamb of God. You reject the Lord Jesus. You don't want the Lord Jesus to be King of your heart and life. And this is a serious warning to those who profess to love the service of the Lord, but are not hungry and thirsty after communion with God. Why do you come to church? Why are you listening to the preaching of the gospel? You are blessed if it has become your heartfelt desire to commune with God. Or are you satisfied with an outward religion? Are you satisfied with your convictions without truly knowing God through Jesus Christ? Then you're still rejecting Christ. As it were, you are delivering Him to the Gentiles, while He is in your reach. We need to examine ourselves before the Lord. What do we aim for in our service of the Lord? If there is no desire to communion with God again, then we are actually refused the Lord Jesus as our Savior. And by nature we are blind to our serious plight, namely that we are lost and that we need Him who came into this world to save that which is lost. Maybe you think, it's not that bad with me. You're not indifferent. You struggle at times to get saved. You don't know whether you are His or not. But may I ask you, does this bother you? If you are satisfied with this struggle itself, then you lack a desire for Him. If we rest in the status quo without desperately needing of Him, then we are blind to our serious state. You are decent, but unconverted. You are serious, You have a zeal for spiritual duties, but there's no brokenness of heart. Do you realize what you are doing? You are delivering up Jesus. Apparently, you don't regard Him to be the Savior who fits with you. He is not the Savior in accordance to your own liking. You want to be saved on your own terms, and He does not fit with that. If you seriously struggle to appropriate Him and His benefits, then you will often be found on your knees. Don't you think so? Since you are in such need of Him, your heart will be broken and it goes out to Him. But if there is no struggle at all, then apparently you don't need Him. Then you are hiding behind a religious sounding reasoning, but your heart is far from Him. If you continue to refuse Him, then your life's end will be without hope. Then all the torments which the Lord Jesus suffered will hit you on the day that you will stand before God's judgment seat. And then you will see Him whom you have always rejected in your lifetime. Don't you see your terrible plight? My friend, bend your knees and confess your foolishness in rejecting Him. Oh, confess your stubbornness as sin, seeing you don't want to die to self. Pray to the Lord that He will open your eyes for the humiliated Messiah, for He is most willing to save a wretched sinner like you. There are also lessons for us if we know of this desire in principle. Who of us does not need to bow his head in humility, confessing that he is inclined to be satisfied with his faith or with his religion without experiencing real communion with God? So often we hear about the beauty of the Lord Jesus, about His necessity, sufficiency, suitability, and loveliness without being touched. We can be so senseless while we hear about His willingness to save. Then we don't esteem Him. What is man left to himself? Also a regenerated man. We are in need of Christ's ministry to live in a reconciled relationship with God again. And He reveals Himself as the promised Messiah by whom we can live in communion with God again. Or will you not bow before Him again? But now let us listen to how the Lord Jesus responded. Look at what His own covenant people do to Him. What does Jesus look like when He stands in front of Pilate? He must have looked very tired. They have played with Him their humiliating games throughout the night. You can see that they have spit on Him. You can see dried up spittle on His face and on His beard. Look at His face. You can see that He has been buffeted with fists. His face is filled with wounds and bruises. They beat Him up. And you can see that He is despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows, as Isaiah the prophet foretold. And if this was not enough, Pilate begins to ridicule with Him as well. He must have heard of the Sanhedrin that he passed himself off as the King of the Jews. And by saying this, they made a revolutionary out of Jesus, a politically dangerous person. It was the only way to get Pilate to condemn Jesus. And they knew that Pilate could not allow such an alleged claim to kingship to go unexamined. And as the Roman appointed governor of Judea, he was responsible for keeping peace in this region. He surely will eliminate any person who causes unrest. And yet when he looks at Jesus, he isn't that afraid of Jesus' political influences. Pilate must have frowned when he saw Jesus beaten up. He mockingly asks Jesus, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And the emphasis is on the pronoun thou. Thou? Art thou the king of the Jews? That's impossible. I can't see it anyway. And Lord Jesus hears contempt in his words. The worldly judge doesn't take him seriously. What must this have been for the Lord Jesus? Now he experiences the truth in depth of which John the Baptist already spoke. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. He came to his people, being the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He came to his people, being the promised Messiah. The people could notice it, knowing the words of the law, the Psalms, and the prophets, and yet they were blind. For him, there was no room among his own people. How painful must this have been for the Lord Jesus? His own people sent him off to the Gentiles, and they deliver him up. He's rejected by men, by his own people. He's rejected by the heathens. And the Lord Jesus responds to Pilate's question. He answers in the affirmative. Thou sayest it. This is a Hebrew way of answering, meaning it is even as you have stated. Pilate does not see how Jesus should be condemned, as the Jews are demanding. He steps outside again and declares to the chief priests that he does not find any fault in him. He is convinced of Jesus' innocence. And yet the story tells us that Pilate was willing to sacrifice justice in order to maintain peace in his region. The chief priest accuses Jesus of many things. And we imagine that they all talk through each other and that they are repeating earlier charges and adding others. And we wonder, what is the Lord Jesus' response now? He hears it all. And he does not offer any word of defense. What do you do when someone comes to you with a false accusation? I'm sure you will defend yourself. You don't want people to think badly of you, of you doing something wrong. False accusations can hurt you deeply, especially if they put you in a bad light. You will do all you can to refute such false accusations so that people will not have evil thoughts of you. And Pilate expects Jesus to defend himself. But he doesn't. The various accusations are obviously made up so that Pilate doesn't understand why Jesus does not defend himself. Pilate begins to understand that they have delivered him because of envy. And he encourages Jesus to say something to his defense that would make the case much simpler for him and for Jesus. And Pilate is impressed with Jesus' patience because he could easily refute the accusations. To his amazement, Jesus is renouncing his legal rights by remaining silent. And at the close of verse 5, we read that Pilate marveled about Jesus' silence. Jesus could speak up if he wanted. He could easily defend himself. And yet he did not. He remained silent. The Lord Jesus let it all happen voluntarily. He could have prayed to his Father to give him more than 12 legions of angels to protect him, but he did not. He could have walked between them and left without a finger touching him, as he did at the beginning of his ministry when the people of Nazareth wanted to throw him over the cliff. Jesus has only one goal, namely to do the will of his Father. He displays here the ultimate in self-denial, because he wants to do the will of his Father. And he knew this was all necessary. He needed to be condemned by the civil judge. It is the only way to deliver his people from sin and Satan, and to bring them into communion with God again. He did so for those who are trapped in sin, for those who cannot get rid of their bosom sin. He came for those who are stuck in their own religion or in their reasoning. He underwent this suffering voluntarily. He suffered in the stead of his people. He did so for people who deserved to be spit upon, to be eternally buffeted, for people who deserve to be rejected by God forever, since every accusation from the law of God is legitimate. We deserve to be bound forever. And he allowed himself to get hurt. He let himself be rejected by his people. He allowed himself to be delivered to Pontius Pilate. He let it all happen, since he was very eager to do the will of his Father, regardless of the seriousness of his suffering. He did so out of love to satisfy God's justice and to glorify all his attributes. He did so out of love for lost sinners who blaspheme the name of God by rejecting God's free offer of grace. Jesus' silence is a powerful call, to those who are inclined to seek excuses for the accusations of the law. His silence affirms your guilt before God, because he is the substitute of his people. He remains silent, thereby confirming that all accusations against God's people are laid upon him. Instead of his people, he is treated as the most dangerous and disgusting criminal ever. His silence affirms our guilt before God. Is this not a marvelous gospel? His silence expresses more than words can do. He silenced when he stood in front of Pilate, who was an instrument in the hand of God. Jesus needed to be condemned by the earthly judge, and his condemnation shows that he, as the guiltless one, is judged to be guilty. It points to God's judgment. What can you do when you stand before God's judgment seat? You can only be silent. In no way you will be able to defend yourself. And because of your sin, you are guilty of death. Oh, behold the Lamb of God. He was made to be sin for guilty people. Jesus is innocent. Though many means were available to him to defend himself, he renounced them one by one. The guilt of his people was laid upon him. He's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. His silence confirms his willingness to be the Lamb of God. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. He is the sacrifice chosen by God to make atonement for his people. That is how God wanted it to happen. And his Son agrees. Do you see the Lord Jesus standing in front of Pilate as a lamb dumb? Our eyes need to be opened for the spiritual meaning of this. We need to realize what we are before God, but also who God is for sinners in and through His Son. God reveals His grace and mercy in His Son. He is willing to look upon guilty people in mercy. Behold the Lamb of God. Really, there is redemption in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. You can be saved in the way of surrendering to Him, confessing your sin and guilt, no matter how much you have sinned, no matter how seriously you have sinned. His silence before Pilate is His affirmation to be condemned voluntarily in the stead of His people. And we need to know Him. Christ is the only remedy. He is the propitiation for all our sins. Maybe you're concerned about your health. Maybe you are concerned about recent developments regarding COVID-19. We see people responding in panic, hoarding groceries. All kinds of measures are taken to prevent us from getting infected, all at our bidding. Let us not forget that there is a virus more serious than this. The deadly virus, I mean, does not come from outside man, but abides inside man. We are all bitten by the old serpent, the devil. And we are guilty before God. We are in need of Him who remains silent before Pilate, bearing the condemnation which we deserve. Oh, will you not call upon His name, imploring His mercy? Will not you repent from sin, seeing the Lord Jesus submitting Himself to God's condemnation? You will, if your eyes are opened for His beauty, for the gospel that is proclaimed to sinners. You will, if your eyes are opened for His beauty, for the gospel that is proclaimed to sinners, all because of His silence. Oh, if you behold His willingness to remain silent, getting sentenced to death to save lost sinners, then it is not so difficult to confess your sin and guilt before Him. He remains silent under the many false accusations in order to bear His people's guilt. Oh, why then? Why then will you not become honest before Him? Oh, give up your self-righteousness and your pride. Confess your foolishness before Him and humble yourself before God. Or do you wonder whether the Lord is willing to hear you when you call upon His name? Do you wonder if you are welcome? You don't need to be silent. You may certainly call upon His name, because He kept silent. We are privileged to enter the throne of grace and pray for His mercy, because the Lord Jesus silenced. God will not be silent to sinners who call upon His name. He will answer your prayer, since Christ has satisfied God's justice by remaining silent. He bowed under God's just justice so that you may approach the throne of grace with boldness, pleading Christ's sacrifice, the righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. Christ kept silent before Pilate, so to be condemned as a guilty one. He was silent. He was silent then to make intercession to the Father now. God has accepted Him as the perfect sacrifice, the Lamb of God. He kept silent So to make intercession for all those who don't deserve to call upon his name for his mercy ever. Since his sacrifice was accepted by his Father, he opens his mouth to plead for all his own. Pointing to his scars, he has authority to demand, I will. I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. He is praying for those who have repented from sin to God and believe in him. But he also prays for those who by the preaching of the gospel will believe. Oh, if you wonder whether he prays for you right now, then will you not humbly pray to the Lord Jesus, will thou also include me in thy intercession? Then I will bless thee, O Christ Jesus, who kept silent in my stead. And because of thy silence, I will rejoice in thee. Amen.